I want you to turn with me. If you've got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 103. I love this scripture, and I'm sure it's familiar to most of you, but I just want to pull some things out. And I want to talk a little bit, just add a little bit on to where we ended last week with a presumptuous sin. Because, we're going to read this psalm first, and then I'll just tell you what I wanted to share with you about to tack on to last week and how important it is, even as we move into isolation, is what we're going to look at tonight. Okay, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now here he's going to list the benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity. I want you to circle that word, iniquity. He forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your, and I'm going to hyphenate this word, who heals all your diseases. We always just say disease and we immediately go to some kind of physical disease of some sort. But in regard to what we're talking about with depression, that's often just dis-ease. There's just something going on in your soul, because he's talking here about the soul. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. One verse that I wanted to pull out of there, just one word that I wanted to pull out of there, and it's the word iniquity. When you hear the word iniquity, what comes to mind? What? Just sin? Anybody else? Well, I want to show you the definition, which you find right here in Isaiah 53:6. If you want to turn with me to that. I would really encourage you at any point in time to just go back and meditate on Isaiah 6. It's a perfect picture of Christ and of what he's done for us. Surely he has borne our sorrows, borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. But I want to pull out one verse right here. So if you're there, Isaiah 53. Hang on just one second. I think I want to read a little bit more than just that one verse. In fact, let's just read that verse, and then I'm going to pull out something about iniquity, because the definition of iniquity is found right here in Isaiah 53. I'm just going to start at the first verse. Are y'all with me? Isaiah 53. We're going to look at a good bit of scripture tonight. In fact, we're going to look at the whole second chapter of Ephesians as we close out. But Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. It's talking about Jesus here. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But listen to this. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our, what's the word? Iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The definition of iniquity is right there. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. We've done our own thing. It's willfulness. It's I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. But right here you have the definition, verse 7. I just want you to picture him in this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked. Now think about this. This was written before any of this happened. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Do you remember that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, provided a burial place, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth? Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. What does that tell you about what he does for us? He makes intercession on our behalf. It's not just here. It's also in the New Testament. We find that in Hebrews and in other places that he makes intercession for us. But I wanted you to see this in particular, because when I was thinking, you know, about presumptuous sin, to me, presumptuous sin is willful sin. You know, there was an element of it, you know, that we looked at last week about presumptuous sin being arrogant. And so the thing I wanted to say about these 7 points of vulnerability also, I want you to understand that I didn't see any of these until I was completely out. I saw all 7 of these points of vulnerability in hindsight, not while I was in them. And I want to emphasize that. I didn't see it while I was in it. But when I was out, and when I came out of that, it just kind of flowed out of me of how I got in it. You know, and there's also a progression of how we've done this every week. Because what was the very first thing that took me there? Do you remember what the very first thing was that we talked the first week? Come on. Exhaustion. Do you remember? And so as we progressed, and the thing that I wanted to point out tonight is that when I got to this point, and now remember when I'm telling you this, I didn't know it when I was in it. But this was almost like a midpoint, and it was the worst point. And it's interesting that I'm teaching this in February, because it was in February, which was the midpoint when I got to that point where it was like I couldn't see the tunnel, much less the light at the end of the tunnel. And so this is what happened to me at that point in time. There was a recognition that God was in it, and that changed everything. I recognized, I wouldn't have called it his sovereignty at the time, but there was a recognition in me that he was in this and that I needed to embrace it. And so, you know the scripture, what is it? Take up your cross and follow me. What is that cross for? It's for your flesh. And I want you to know, literally, and I'm not being dramatic here, I'm not overstating the fact, but there was a point almost at that midpoint when I was in this presumptuous sin and really taking a look at myself and just seeing my own arrogance. And, you know, I told you I used that illustration that was just, I embraced Peter because Peter said, oh, I'll go with you to the death, you know, because we presume to know our own heart. And that's basically where I was at that point in time. But it was this thing of that I knew that I had to crucify the flesh. We don't take that to heart very often. He said, take up your cross. And how often are we supposed to take it up? Daily. He said, take up your cross. And it was just, and in my heart, what I felt like was literally, I was on the cross. And I was resisting it. But my flesh needed to be crucified. And in my heart, it was like I rolled over on it and embraced it. And you know what happens when you die? You rest in peace. And from there on, there just was this progression of beginning to move me out of it. But it was in this moment of isolation. And I want to tell you, there could be no greater isolation than what Jesus experienced on the cross. He cried out, my God, he was totally isolated from the Father. And it was in the midst of this that I said to God, I said, I can't tell you that I don't want this to be over. But I said this to him. I said, but I don't want it to be over until I squeeze all the life out of it that you intend. And here's the result. These 7 points of vulnerability. And so there was this brokenness, there was this condition of my heart, which is really what God had intended. But when I think about the situation of being in isolation, and you begin to take a look at yourself, and I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and Dr. Youssef mentioned it in church on Sunday. When you have that Isaiah, when you have that Isaiah 6 experience, when you see God for who He is, and you see yourself for who you are, it's transformative. And there's a brokenness that comes, and I want to talk about brokenness and contrition in just a minute. But this was an interesting thing, and I thought about this recently. My mother was, I mean, she sewed well. I mean, I can hem a skirt, but that's about all I can do. But she was a seamstress, and, you know, she would fit the pattern to me, you know, before she was going to make a dress. She would fit the pattern to me. Well, it's completely different in our relationship with the Lord. He fits us to the pattern. Who's the pattern? Jesus. And you got to take a little nip out here and a tuck out there, and all this is being broken away from us. And the scripture that I immediately thought of was Romans 12:2. You know, Rajan, you know what we're saying. He said, do not be conformed. Now, let me tell you what that word conformed means. He said, do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed means be pressed into the mold of. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world. He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, the word for transform there is the word that we get metamorphosis from. Do not be pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The only way that you will really know the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is to not allow yourself to be pressed into the mold. And see, that's what's happened to most people in the church. The church is so much like the world that we're not having any effect. And that's why we're praying, you know, that God will, you know, just bring new life to us and bring us back. And the thing that I'm seeing more than anything else that people need, they need to know the Word. You know, I mentioned to you all, in fact, it was when Casey and I taught a class together a couple of summers ago. And God just began to show me that the tactics of the enemy right now, you know, they were division and deception. And the cure for that, you know, is discernment and doctrine. 4 D's, you ought to be able to remember that. But we need discernment more than we've ever needed it before. And we need doctrine. We absolutely need to know the Word of God. And I used this illustration recently when I was talking about just about how important it is to stay within the framework of the Word of God. And I heard somebody use this illustration that the Word of God is like a beautiful mantle, a fireplace. And the Holy Spirit is the fire within that fireplace. But the mantle without the Holy Spirit is just ornamental. It's beautiful to look at, but without the fire, you know, it really doesn't fulfill its purpose. But the fire without the fireplace is destructive. So that's why you always have to keep everything framed up in the Word. And I think that's so important because there's so many things that are out there now that are rampant and they're outside of the confines of the Word of God. So I thought about that, and I want to, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read Isaiah 57. And I want to read 14 and 15, and I want you to hear these particular words. Now remember, Isaiah was a prophet. Hey, girl. And it says, and it shall be, if you want to turn there, you can. In fact, I think that's good. I want you to see it, because you might want to circle some words here. Isaiah 57, I love this scripture. I'm going to read 14 and 15. And it shall be said, build up, prepare the way, remove every obstruction from my people's way. Now listen to what the Holy One says. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. You're going to find out that he lives in two places. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Here's where he dwells. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He lives in the high and lofty place. But it says that he also lives with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. And what does he do? To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I'm going to read verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. I'm sorry, let me move my page here. And then here, look in verse 17. The sacrifices of God. I'm sorry, this is Psalm 51. I shifted gears on you. I'm sorry. I'm just going on there. That's what happens when you don't turn the page. But turn to Psalm 51. I love this. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. But look what sacrifices he wants. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And for me, when I was going through that, when I was talking about the presumptuous sin, this is what was happening. It was a breaking of my spirit. It was a recognition of who I was in light of who God is. And I was guilty of presumptuous sin. And I was thinking about the whole thing of during that period of time, there was this sense of isolation. And I want to tell you something. This is terrifying. But I hope it terrifies you in the right way, that it drives you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. When I was in that particular, by February, I told you, it was so dark. I mean, literally, it was just darkness all around me. And it was that sense of, you know, I can't stand to hear people make jokes about, you know, well, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends are going to be there. You don't understand that hell is a place of complete isolation. In utter darkness with nothing but your sin forever and ever and ever. And when I was in that state, I had this thought, because it didn't matter if you, I could have been in a room full of people like this, but there was this sense of total isolation. And what came to me was, this is what hell is like. And you know my first thought? I don't want anybody to spend 5 seconds there. I do not want anybody, but y'all think about that. We don't talk about hell. It is a place of utter darkness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And you're there just with your sin. You know, I think this is the worst thought that you could have in hell. I could have had heaven. I could have had heaven. I had a choice. I could have had heaven. And y'all, we have heaven. You know, we need to rejoice. Yes, give it a round of applause. I love it. But that's true. You know, we need to freshly appreciate that. We had a sweet time of prayer here at the church. Vicki, we were here last night and just had a sweet time of scripture reading and praying in small groups together and a time of worship, you know. And there was a fresh appreciation. It was very interesting because we started out, you know, talking about Isaiah 6. You know, the holiness of God and recognition of our sin. We started with a time of confession. And so I just felt like I needed to tack that on to the whole thing about presumptuous sin, because it was such a critical thing. And y'all, that I died, and it felt good. Like I say, when you die, you rest in peace. I mean, there's still flesh. I mean, you know, I'm dying. We're told that we have to die daily, and I'm more aware of it now, you know, probably than I've ever been before. But I thought about that in regard. It's very interesting to me because it's almost like presumptuous sin and isolation, this darkness, it's almost somewhat intertwined. But I want to say this, and many of you heard me say it before, isolation is a perversion of solitude. We need times of solitude. We need times away, you know, just with the Lord. But when you get in isolation, it's designed to make you a prey for wolves. That's why community is so important. The coals in a fireplace maintain their fire when they're together. But if one little coal falls out on the hearth, it doesn't take very long, you know, for it just to disintegrate, basically. But when I was thinking about the separation of Jesus on the cross, and you know, so many times, especially in regard to depression, you will think, well, the Lord can't really understand this. You know, he just does not know how I feel. Well, what did he say from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews. I want to show you this. And also remember, too, that when things are looking bleak and dark out there and it seems like nothing's going on, there's all kinds of things going on underground, like right now. And I didn't bring it, but I was going to bring my hosta. We used that when I did this at the when we did Seasons of the Heart. But I walked out into my yard one day, and there's an oak tree right by the front porch. And I just looked down, and it has hosta all around it. But in February, it didn't have hosta all around it. But God said, you know what's under there? There's life under there, and there was going to be life for me again, no matter how dead I felt, that there was going to be life again. But let me show you Hebrews 4. I'm sorry, you were there and I'm not. I thought I had it marked, but Hebrews 4, and we're going to look at 14 through 16. Put my glasses back on. Okay, Hebrews 4, 14. Since then we have a great high priest, now talking about Jesus. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now look at this, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are. He felt totally and completely isolated, totally cut off from God. In every respect has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he remained without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and grace in our time of need. You're never going to go to Jesus and he's going to say, I don't understand. I don't see how you can feel that way. Because what does it say here? That he in every respect has been tempted, tested, and tried. Like we are, that's a great comfort to me. And he showed me that. And if you read the account of when he was in Gethsemane, actually in some versions, when he was on his face, it says he was very depressed. Very depressed. So you don't have a high priest that can't sympathize. You will never go to him. That's why I love, I think it's Psalm 62:8. It says, pour your heart out before the Lord. It's just so good, just because when you pour it out, he's like, I understand. I understand. I want you to go with me, and we'll close with this because I'm going to read the whole chapter, but Ephesians 2, without a whole lot of commentary, but I want you to see this. I want it to give a fresh appreciation to you tonight for your salvation. Ephesians 2, 1, I'll do this, and then I'm going to let Robin and Georgia do a Q&A. Everybody there? Okay. Whoops, wait a minute. I'm going to just start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. Now, take this to heart. This is our condition. For you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. Now, listen to the past tense in here. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have that to look forward to. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision by the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time, listen to this, remember at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now listen to this. This is us. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, this is us, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God, for God, by the Spirit. We were alienated. This verse always gets to me when it says in verse 12 that we had no hope and we were without God in the world. So just a fresh appreciation, I hope, tonight, just for the reconciliation that we have, the fact that we have a high priest that can totally and completely, you know, sympathize with us. And also, just to bring the point home again, we don't have to live in isolation anymore. We're in this room, and that's a big part of really the ministry here, and the women's ministry in particular. It's Elise's heart, you know, that we live in community, because when you're that little coal and you just drop out, you know, all by yourself, it's pretty easy to, you know, to just get cold very quickly. But when you maintain relationship, it makes all the difference in the world. So...